Morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, the Bible's own way. We are excited for another day of grace and excited the fact that we're grace abound. We're sin abound, grace much more abound. We're thankful for the ones that are here. We're thankful for the ones that's tuned in to our site. If you want to come and visit us, we meet here at 10 o'clock each Sunday morning. And we're thinking about you. We'd like to encourage you to come and be with us and grow with us. You know, we always tell people, give us 6 weeks, you know, and if you within 6 weeks, you study the Bible, you understand the Bible, and then you make that decision that this is right and they're wrong. Just joking. But anyway, God's not wrong, right? God's right, and we want to be right with God. But we're going to be singing number 27, Saved, Saved, Saved. All three verses, and come join us if you can. Let's see if you can sing loud enough that we can hear you across the internet ways. How's that? 21. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to the knowledge. Love now sweet, and my joy is complete. I'm saved, saved, saved. Number two. Saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arms. I know he's guided me all the way. Saved by his power divine, saved to the life sublime. Life is now sweet and my joy is complete. Saved, saved, saved. When poor and needy and all alone, in love he's said to me, come unto me, and I lead you home. Come with me, eternity. Saved by his power divine, saved to a new life, sublime. Love is now sweet and my power complete. I'm saved, saved, saved. Amen. It's wonderful to be saved, saved, saved. Amen. Amen. Saved, sealed, and sanctified. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. You know, I always listen to a song coming up the highway this morning, and it was like, I found a hiding place. And it's an old gospel tune. I found a hiding place. I found a hiding place. That's how high it was, you know. And I asked my wife, I said, do you really want to find a hiding place in Jesus? Or do you want to find a place where you can rest and secure and be able to stand strong and
shout it from the rooftops.
You know, but the thing was, it has to do with Israel running through the wilderness, you know, that type of thing. They found a hiding place in a rock, that type. And I'm thinking, I don't want to find a hiding place. I have a life. You know, I have a thing that you can stand up and shout from, like Sherry said, from the mountaintops. But we're in Genesis chapter 9. We're in lesson 43, and we do thank GSB for the curriculum that we have. We also thank the Lord for that we have in the English-speaking language, the King James Bible for us. It's been proven. It's been tested through time. And I tell people all the time, you can find a Bible version for anything you want to believe. And, you know, you might get saved out of it. You know, many of you came out of NSV or NIV, that type of thing, and you heard a gospel and you were saved. But now you come to understanding that you have to have a book. You have to have an authority. And we know that's to be true in the King James Bible. Last lessons we left off is the fact that the protection that God's giving in his book, that before the fourth institution of human government, God ordained free will, marriage, and family. And they was running rapid before the flood. And there was nobody there to say, hey, if you do this, you're going to be found guilty, capital punishment type of thing. And now we came off the ark, and we're in chapter 9, verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, and I have, behold, I established my covenant with you and with your seed after you. We come through the flood already. Noah's come out onto a new earth and a new heaven. And he has offered sacrifices, and God has blessed him. And God has instituted the institution of nationalism. And what do you know about nationalism? Is that a bad word? No, but people that wants internationalism will say that's a bad word. Nationalism is you're going to protect your own boundaries, your own countries, and that's what God wanted them to do, which was in Genesis 6 to chapter 8 that led up to. They demonstrated the necessities of a national form of government in order to protect the other three institutions. That's what we were just talking about. So it's the establishment there. And now we've come to a covenant made with Noah. And nationalism is the basis of protection of the people, both externally through military victory and internally through proper enforcement and skillful administration of just laws, so you know how to function in a society. Okay? And so you have it in the principle of nationalism. And there's a principle there. And God makes a covenant with Noah, and he says he makes it with you and your seed after you. Let me ask you this. Are you a part of Noah's seed? You are a part of the seed of Noah. You know, everybody come from Noah, and you are a descendant of Noah. The things that are in Genesis chapter 1 through 11 are still in operation today. And the principle that you find in Genesis 3 through 9 are still functioning today. Volition, marriage, family, human government, that's functioning today. And if you can destroy the nationalism and take away your borders and bring people in here and don't bring them, it's going to change you. And it has changed us over the years. And understand the institution because there's a function of all through human history. Verse 10. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. Now, what did that just say? Never going to flood the earth again, right? I believe the universe was flooded twice. This is the second time, and God said he's not going to do it again. There's good proof that that flood was not local, isn't it? I shared this with you in times past. I used to think, well, you know, I believe the Bible. I believe God flooded the world as Noah knew it. But he didn't flood Glade Springs, Virginia. You know, yes, he did. So many years later, I'm like, yes, he did. When you go down these caves and see these fossils turned upside down and trees underneath that, the world was turned upside down. We saw that a couple of times ago. There's plenty of local floods since then that has destroyed pieces of the earth, right? We look at Katrina. You know, the levees was blowed and that flooded cities. And what did they say? What did a lot of the Christian religion said about Katrina? Judgment, yeah, judgment. But what about the saved people there? Did it not rain on the just and the unjust? That type of thing. So, you know, you can't, don't buy into that stuff. That's what I'm trying to say. There, but this one had a universal flood. And there's, you know, there's floods all over the place, right? Verse 12, and God said, this is a token of the covenant that I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a, was that perpetual, for the perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So the bow is a sign of a covenant that God made with who? Noah, based on the accepted sacrifices back in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and the following. That's what he did. He saw Noah offer that sacrifice, and he said, good, I'm satisfied with this. This is what I'm going to do with you. Verse 14. And it come to pass when I bring a cloud over, the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the clouds. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become the flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh upon the earth. You have a covenant made, a token. And what is the token? A bow, right? That is given. The rainbow is what we call it. And you'll see the rainbow in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. In the third heaven, it says, Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Revelation 10:1 says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as if it was the sun, and his feet was pillars of fire. Isaiah talks about Isaiah chapter 54, verses 9 and 10. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn in the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. That's what he said. He said he's not going to do it again. Ezekiel talks about the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of the rain was the appearance of the brightness round about. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So you know what the Shekinah glory is? The rainbow. You know what you're going to shine like when you got to fasten like His glorious body? A rainbow. And you know how many colors are in the rainbow?
Seven.
You know what? How many colors in that pride flag that people want to fly in?
Six.
You know what the number of man is? You know what the number of perfection is? Does that make you even think about what's going on out there? You know, people freaks out. A lot of people say 666, you know, that type of thing. Oh, I don't want that number. I'm looking at them. I said, you know what that number is? It's a number of man. So you're out here doing things in mankind and provoking yourself. That's the number you want. That's the number you're looking for, six. But even isn't it strange even the unchurched people don't like that number? You ever notice that?
Fear.
Yeah, Verse 18, and the son of Noah, the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. You think that's true? You see what it said, and of them was the old earth overspread. God blessed those three boys back in verse 1, and he sent them out all over the earth. I believe that. And the three boys became the originator of the human race. And you'll see a division in chapters 10. You're in chapter 10, verse 1, right? Well, chapter 10, verse 1 says, and now these are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and upon them were sons born after the flood. You will see in chapter 10 the divisions that were made of the nations as they go out and fill up the earth. One of the things that God did back in verses 2 and through 4 was give them animals to eat. And he made the animals afraid of man. So man would go out and hunt them. Otherwise, they would go no further in this parking lot out here because they had everything they needed to do. And he made them for gain. And all that was designated to help man spread out the earth, God used the animals to do that too after the flood. And the people that spread all over the earth came from those three boys. That's hard to believe for some people, isn't it? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you and I are descendants of Noah, either of Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And all that established, and then comes a problem. Just like Adam, what did Noah do? He failed. Noah failed. Verse 20. And Noah began to be a husband, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered when went in his tent. This is the first mention of wine, and is mentioned in connection with what? Not only drunkenness, but uncovering. Yeah, nakedness. He was uncovered in his tent. You and I find in Lamentations 4, verse 21, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, and so forth, that drunkenness and nakedness are repeatedly associated together. Drunkenness and immortality, nakedness and immortality are repeatedly associated together in the Word of God. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of who? This has been said twice, verse 18 and now verse 22. The emphasis is on Ham, the father of Canaan. And you'll see why that is further down the passage as we go. And I know many of you are already probably thinking that Ham did something, you know, blah, 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 that type of thing. And we're going to see. The fall of Noah evidently came immediately after the flood. He did what Adam did. He sinned. And when it was when it said he was uncovered in his tent, he's talking about his guilt. Noah was guilty for what he did. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, what is the sin of Ham? Yeah, he saw his father's sin, and he told his brethren without. The thing about Ham is that he saw his daddy's sin, then rejoices in his dad's sin, and goes out and spreads the news abroad. You know, what would have been the best thing to do? Kept his mouth shut or cover him up? Yeah, cover him up, and not say nothing at all. And he was... He wasn't going to tell his brothers about the shame of it. He wanted to do that. He would have done what his brothers did in verse 23. Right. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of the father. and their faces went backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, had Ham intentionally been to humor his dad, had he not been someone who just wanted to promote immortality of a situation, he would have done differently. But he saw it, he rejoiced in it, and he went out and spread it abroad to others. The illustration is in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, which says, Romans chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such thing are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasures in them that do them. You see that running rampant out there, don't you? And nobody's calling them on the carpet, are they? Nobody's walking backwards and putting a sheet over them. So Noah's sin leads to Ham's situation here. Verse 9:24. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Ham. Is that what he says? Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord of God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. What's Canaan going to be? To who? His brethren, right? These prophecies of Noah are prophecies concerning the descendants of his sons. Verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan, that's Ham's son. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Now these are statements that are made about the descendants of Noah's sons. The issue is a federal headship is here. The prophecy had to do with contributing that these boys' descendants would make, not such as an individual, Shem, Ham, Shem, Japheth, Ham, Cain, etc., but the descendants of these people. And that it is the races that will come from them. This passage is a racial prophecy, okay? That's what it is. It's a national prophecy about the to be made of the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Jacob. We're what they done and what they're going to do, we're affected by that. And it concerns a lot of brethren. A couple of things you need to notice before we go to verse 25, verse 24. And now, and Noah woke from the wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. When you read that, you could say that Ham had seen him, but Ham saw his dad's nakedness. Reddy really didn't do anything to his dad. Okay? You know what they say about homosexual. This is where homosexual came. That he had laid down with his dad and all that stuff. But his brothers did, they covered him up. So people ask, what did Ham do? What did he do? You know? Huh? Blabbered about. That's the general sense of it. That leads to something very interesting. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. A lot of people struggle with a lot of things. Verse 9:22 says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brother without. And it's very possible if you use the scriptures definition, the term nakedness of the father, that's what we're going to look at, and saw his nakedness. You can define that. Scripture with scripture, right? To be intimate relationship involving sex, if you will. Sex between a daddy and a son isn't the most wonderful thing to think about, is it? That's what we're talked about here. That is called homosexuality. The two men. And it would had been incest, except was it perpetrated by the son. It would have been called sodomy if he lived in Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. So it's not a pretty picture, is it, that you want to think about? That is based in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 23. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of the father or the nakedness of thy mother shall thou not uncover. She is the mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of the father's wife shall not thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. So what is that? If you just said the nakedness of the father, who is that?
His wife.
You say the nakedness of the mother, who is that? The father. You with me? And so read through this passage, and it's clear that he is not just talking about looking about someone's bare legs. Well, I know years ago in church, Sherry's granny's one of these people. You had a short dress on, she covered your legs up. You know? You walked into church like that, they covered you up. Or you would just, it was embarrassed, you wouldn't show up to church like that, so you wore long dresses, you know, that type of thing. Okay. And then verse 18, chapter 18, verse 19. Also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is part of her uncleanness. It's talking about a menstrual period. Okay, verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnal with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as a womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. So you see what's going on here. Apparently there's some crazy stuff going on out there, right? Mm-hmm. This is the issue in the passage about covering and uncovering nakedness. So if you take the passage the way it stands, come over to chapter 20, Leviticus. Verse 17. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and see, she shall see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquities. And if a man lie down with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among the people. There isn't any doubt about what's going on there. Y'all know that. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor thy father's sister, for he hath uncovered his near kin, and they shall bear their iniquity. So it's going to be a sin when you do that. And if a man lie down with his uncle's wife, and he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, and they shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. When you go back to Genesis chapter 9, it is obviously that the thing is equivalent with the act of fornication. Why would they continue to bring this up? Verse 22, Genesis 9:22. He sees the nakedness of his father. That indicates is the indication that perhaps what went on there was something rather unsightly and moral or Sodoman taking place of this situation here. Now, you can't really prove that, but the thing is, it could be true.